Well, our section now in the Firm Foundations is number 6, for those who have the papers on that. And we're opening our Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. We'll begin with reading at verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens of the earth, when they were created, in the day that the Lord thy God made the earth and the heavens. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth, and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That's our portion for reading. We'll just have a word of prayer. Father, again, as we look into the Word of God and as we think about all that you have done, we just pray that you'll bless the Word and help us now as we go through this lesson, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's in this section here that we have the last of the Ten Commandments. Remember, in Genesis chapter 1 is our first set of Ten Commandments. For 10 times over in this chapter, we have the thought, "And God said." So different is the first Ten Commandments from the second Ten Commandments given in Exodus chapter 20. The first Ten Commandments that have been given, there's never one of them been broken. Whatever God said in the first chapter of Genesis still goes on. But the second Ten Commandments, every one of them has been broken. And every one of us are guilty in this room. The Word of God makes it very clear, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend it in one point, he's guilty of all." Yes, we've all broken that second set. We've all done that. And because of the fact that we've broken those commandments, that's why we need to come to know Christ, so we can have eternal life. Yes, it's so great to take in that he wants to give us that gift. Now, the title that they wanted us to bring across in this whole message is that God is sovereign. It's an interesting word. We want to be sure that we know what that means. And it means chief or highest, supreme, supreme in power and in position to all others, the authority. Yes, God is sovereign. Job chapter 12 and verse 10 tells us these words, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. Now when we take that in, that in his hand is all things, then we should be as the psalmist and take in the fact that God has made us. We should come like the psalmist did in Psalms 95 and verse 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Yes, we should bow down and worship when we recognize that the Lord God has made us. Let's just sing the first three verses of Psalms 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. All ye lands, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we our sheep. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Good. What do we got from that first three verses, especially the third? That the Lord God, it is he that hath made us. We sing that, but we need to take that in, that he is the God who has made us. And then we think of the words of Psalms 144 and also Psalms 8, where it says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the Son of Man, that thou makest account of him. What is man? Yes, that God should even consider us. Now let's look at, keep your fingers in Genesis chapter 1, but for our other references for this chapter is Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45. And beginning with verse 5. I am the Lord. And there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the pastured strive with the pastures of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, why makest thou? Or thy work, he hath no hands. Woe unto him that saith unto his father, what begettest thou? Or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth? Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons, and concerning the work of my hands command ye me. I have made the earth, and created man upon it. I even, my hands have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. One more portion in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, beginning with verse 24. Acts chapter 17 and verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is we worshipped with man's hands, as though he needeth anything. Seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitations, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Now, having prepared the whole place in the Garden of Eden for man, after preparing it for man, Moses, who is the author under divine inspiration, he tells us that after he did that, what did he do with it for man? He prepared it for man, and then he what for man? He gave it. He presented it to man. Yes. After he did that, he gave what he had made, what he had created, and he presented it to man. The whole domain was prepared for this big event that he was going to create with man. And then we find he presented it to him. Now the section begins by telling how God created Adam. Notice in verse 27. How many times do we find the word created? Three times, right? It is repetition in such a very short order. Three times it's stated, created. Why? To rebuke all of the folly that's going to come from the evolutionary theory. Three times we find the word created. Now notice also that it says that it's male and female. Now I want you to go back to verse 26 and notice this. And God said, let us make man in our own image after our likeness. And then it changes the singular to the plural, which says them. That's so important that the him now is them. And note that change. Because actually, at this point, Eve is not created. She isn't brought into existence until chapter 2. But notice it says very clearly there, and let them, not just him, but them, to have dominion over the earth. Yes. Giving them jointly the place of universal government. Now, all other orders of creation are inferior to them. But we find here that Eve, who we are going to find is the first woman later on as we study, she received all of her blessings in Adam. Now, just like the church, which is referred to as the bride, she was viewed from all eternity in Christ, right? The church was viewed even before the foundations, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And so just like Eve, yes, she had a position there, so we can say also the bride or the church has a position in him. Just stop to think about it. Creation would have a tremendous blank in it without Eve. We're going to talk about the woman later on in this here series. But there would be a tremendous blank if there wasn't Eve. And so, in the new creation, there would be a big blank if there wasn't the bride, the church. The big question that we need to ask, are you part of it? Are we part of the bride? There would be a terrible blank without the bride as far as Christ is concerned. Now, of course, because of the fact of Eve's position, she had tremendous affection towards Adam and owed it to him. Just as we, as individuals, owe tremendous affection to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our bridegroom. However, Adam was the head, but he did not rule over her, but with her. That's important. We got to recognize his position, but they ruled together, as this part is giving them that permission. They're ruling together, but still, he is the head. We can liken that to ourselves because we are part of the bride, and therefore the day is going to come that we're going to do what? Rule with him. We're going to rule together with the Lord in that great millennium. We're looking for that great millennium, not this year 2000, but for that one where he sets up his kingdom on this earth. Now, in Psalms 8, and I'm sure that most of us are aware of that psalm, there's no mention of the woman. It's my voice, but thank you, Frank. Anyways, thank you. For the woman is looked at in the man, as we are in Christ. So we need to keep that difference as we have in Psalms 8 as well. Now, the Holy Spirit does not say that man was created in the image and the likeness of the beast, but God said, "Let us make man in our own image and after our likeness." Now, when we're talking about that, we need to understand that when man is being made in the image and the likeness, we're talking about in his nature, in his person, his personality, in his moral and spiritual capacities, in his emotions, intellect, conscience, and will. And as you stop to think of it, man stands apart from all of the animal and brute creation. Now, God does not begin with man's body. No. We find and relate man to the beast. He doesn't begin that way. What God begins with is man's moral and spiritual nature. That's what he does. And then we have a footnote at the end of that. And we come to Genesis chapter 2. And verse 7, where we have the end of creation story, where we have man's body. So we're beginning here in the image and the likeness of God. Now, man is not related to the beast. When we stop to think of that, they try to tell us that so much, but it says in many of the evolution type of things, but man is not related in any way to the beast. What animal can have hope beyond the grave? They can't. What animal can appreciate nature as man can stand there and see the sunset or the sunrise or the beauties of nature in heaven or in earth? What animal can read or write? What animal can set goals and achieve long-range objectives? What animal has learned to cook its own food and then cut out some cloth and make some clothes for itself or invent some tools that he can work with? Yeah, you see, what animal can even enjoy a hearty laugh or has the gift of speech? Man stands alone. We're different than animals. Now, we can talk about it physically. Man, at the present, is the only of all the creatures that stands upright and walks upright in the globe. It's true that the serpent did that before, but because of sin, doesn't. But man alone is the one that stands upright. Mentally, he alone has the ability to communicate in a sophisticated manner. Not that animals don't communicate, but not as man does. And then spiritually, we have the capacity to know the mind and the will of God. That's a tremendous thing when you stop to think of how God has created man. So it says, let us make man in our image after our likeness. It was a physical image for God. It was not a physical image, for God is a spirit. And a spirit hath not... what? What's the quote in Luke chapter 24? Flesh and blood. And a spirit hath not flesh and blood. So it's not a physical image that we're talking about. Man's body was created to be the house of the unseen part of the soul and the spirit. And, as we've already said, having a mind, emotions, and a will. Now, this is the moral likeness. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24. Ephesians 4, 24. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's it. Now, we know it was lost in the fall, but it's regained in the new birth. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15, 49. I'll quote it. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. And then finally we have that thought, and we shall be like him. We often read that verse of 1 John 3, 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So man has a mind. Sometimes we wonder about that, but he does. God has given us a mind. So we can communicate with God. God wants us to talk with him. And he wants man to talk back. God wants to talk with man, and he wants us to talk back. I think about the times that we have at teen camp, and I have enjoyed the last 4 or 5 years that we've had and given the kids a portion of Scripture, just a short portion, and we ask them to have a quiet time, and then we discuss what God has said to you. You know, I often have kids who will say to me, God didn't say anything to me. And maybe, you know, when you read the Word of God, you say, well, God doesn't say anything to me. Well, if it's not, you're not listening. You see, God is saying something to every one of us. And, you know, it's so valuable that when we read the Word of God, that it's not just a one-way conversation, but we interrupt as we're reading there and say, what did God say? And answer him back in prayer, in praise, or in worship. And that's one of the things that at teen camp for the, I guess, 5 or 6 years, we've been trying to teach the kids is how to talk to God in prayer, in praise, by what he is saying to us in the Word of God. Make it come alive. You know, many times people just read words and they don't know what they're reading. Now, it's very true that animals can be a great company, and it's a good idea, I guess, if you want to have the beast. But it's not for me. But animals can be a great company, but they don't have the ability to share our thoughts and make decisions as we can do. And they don't reason the way we reason. And they can't communicate with us in speech or in writing, even though they can be good companions. Now we got to realize that man cannot think in the same capacity that God thinks, no. But God has given us a mind. Let's go back to the mother and father that has a child. The child can't do all that you can do or know all that you can do, but the child has a mind. But like you, the child needs to be taught. And so the parent teaches the child, and the child develops and can do things. And so it is that God wants to teach us. We're never going to come to his level because he's always God. But he does want us to use our minds. Now again, too, man has emotions. And that's a good thing to have emotions. God has emotions. He loves. Let's just look at a verse or two there. We can't look at many. Jeremiah 31. Isaiah, Jeremiah. The Lord hath appeared, verse 3. The Lord hath appeared of old, saying unto me, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. We could talk on many portions of God's love. He has that kind of emotion. But also, God has the emotion of hate. There's lots of verses you can pick out for love, but let's look at a verse or two how that God also hates. Proverbs chapter 6. And verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Notice what they are. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among his brethren. The Lord hates it. He hates those things. Not only do we find that he has the emotion of love, but he hates. Look at the Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2. And verse 16. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence. For one that covereth violence with his garments, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirits that ye deal not treacherously. So we see that the Lord hates. But then we see also the sadness of the Lord. Matthew chapter 23. Verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that were sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. You know, the Lord is sad. The Lord has had sadness. Notice Luke chapter 19. And verse 41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. Oh my, that's an emotion of sadness. Now let's go to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. We could have lots of verses here, but Jeremiah chapter 9. And talk about also how that he has joy. Verse 24. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. So the Lord has joy as well. I like that verse in Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee. He is mighty. He will rest in his love. He will save. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Yes, the Lord has joy as well. So you see, God has also made us in his likeness. So that we can also have those feelings. It's good to have emotions. Sometimes people think it's not good to have emotions. No, it is good to have emotions. It's good even when it comes time for people to cry, to weep. But you know, we don't want to dwell on that. We want to rejoice. It says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. So it's good to have emotions. Now the other thing too, we might bring out that we're like him not only in the fact that he's given us a mind, given us emotions, but he's given us a will. Most interesting, when the Lord God created the sun, the moon, and the stars, God made them and they do the same thing day in and day out. They don't have a choice of what they're doing. And the other creations, I mean, they do their thing as God has ordained that they would do. But that's not true with man. Man has been given a choice. Yes. So God has given us a mind to hear and understand God. He's given us emotions to respond to God. There's some things that we should hate. There's some things we should love. We should love the brethren. But we should hate the things that are sinful and wrong. And God has given us a will to choose and to carry out his plans. And so we have here a mind to know God, as it says in the booklet, emotions to love God, and a will to obey God. Now notice verse 28 of this here chapter 1 of Genesis. And there it says, let them have dominion. Dominion means that they are going to have lordship over all of this. When man departs from God, we find that the order is reversed. And as an example of that, we could use in India. Are you with me in my mind thought there? How is the order reversed? Pardon? Yeah, because they worship cows. So in other words, instead of having the lordship over the cows have dominion over them because they're not honoring God in the way that they should do. Now, the blessing of God is upon man. And the blessing that God gave to man is far more than what he gave to the beast and to the animals and to the birds. But what he said is this command. He gave them a command to subdue the earth, and which means to conquer it, to bring into subjection. Now the other command in here is also to be fruitful. And, of course, that is speaking of the production of children. And God wants that. God wants us to be fruitful in that way. It's very sad, you know, if you have an orchard and you see the leaves and the blossoms, but you see no fruit. You're not so thrilled about your orchard. But God wants us to be fruitful. And notice Colossians 1:10. Just in this connection, when it comes to fruit, in the spiritual sense, Colossians 1:10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So we need to be fruitful in every good work that we're doing for the Lord. And fruitfulness is coupled with walking with God. It's joined together with walking with God, and as a result, it increases in, what did you just read?
Knowledge.
Good, okay. So if you go to John chapter 15, you'll find there that the secret is to abide in Christ. And if we abide in Christ, we have fruit. More fruit, much fruit, and fruit that remains. All that we might be fruitful in the spiritual sense as well. Now, when God gives the blessings, it also gives us the enabling power to carry it out. And I want to notice real quickly here three ways and how Adam was crowned. He was crowned, first of all, with posterity to be fruitful. And I want to say again, if there's no Adam in Genesis chapter 1, there's no salvation in Romans chapter 5. We got to have an Adam. That's so important. And some people have tried to erase chapter 1. So we have, he's crowned him with posterity. And then we just talked about he's crowned him with a position. Okay. That he has this position, and we could talk about that more, but my time's gone. And then the third way that Adam's been crowned is with possessions. He gave them this whole paradise to enjoy. Now, when you get to verse 1, you have creation was complete of chapter 2, of verse 1. And in verse 2 and 3, you have that the Creator was content. God was content with what he had done. Now then you have just a little bit of review, okay? First of all, you have God's reviewing here. And the first thing that you have is astronomy reviewed. Genesis 1 starts out with creating the heaven and the earth. But when we get to this, we notice here the emphasis is on verse 3 in that section. From all his work which God created and made, no, it's not there. Verse 4, at the end, when they were created, in that day the Lord made earth and heaven. Reversal. It's not the heavens first and then the earth. It's just the reverse, because God has got more pleasure in talking about the earth in relationship to man, because what's going to come ahead is going to be redemption. And when we see the great redemption plan, it's taken place on the earth. And so the focus here now is going to be on the earth. It's interesting also because here that it says in verse 1. Is it verse 1? No. Verse 4. I'm sorry. These are the generations of the heavens. Okay, verse 4. The book of Genesis is the book of generations. Not only do we see that it is the book of generations, but it also is the book of degeneration. It is also the book of regeneration. When you talk about generations or geology, and we just passed the Christmas season, that which is recorded, the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the very last generation or genealogy that is given. Genesis is full of generations, okay? But the birth of the Lord Jesus is the last recorded genealogy. There's no genealogies in the Word of God after that. From then on, the important thing is if your name is where? In the book of life. Right. Exactly. That's the whole thing. There's nothing after that. Okay. Now, you have the astronomy reviewed, then the agronomy reviewed in verses 2, 5, and 6. That's a good word, agronomy. I didn't use it for a long time since back in college days, but I saw it there and I thought it's a good word because it's the practice of field crops and the production of the soil management. That's verses 5 and 6. But the next thing that we have reviewed is anthropology reviewed. Man's body was a distinct and separate creation of God. It was an act of God, and it certainly was not evolution. Now, if we were given a do-it-yourself kit, someone has said this, we would need 58 pounds of oxygen, 50 quarts of water, 2 ounces of salt, 3 pounds of calcium, 24 pounds of carbon, and some chlorine, phosphorus, fat, iron, sulfur, and glycerin, so much dust, and some water. And that's your do-it-yourself kit for making the body, okay? But, now look, you could carry all that ingredients right home in a couple grocery bags. But the body is so complex that if you would take a piece of skin, as someone has said, the size of a postage stamp, it would require 3 million cells, a yard of blood vessels, 4 yards of nerves, 100 sweat glands, and 15 oil glands, and 25 nerve endings. Now listen, my friends, to me, that testifies to the wisdom and the power of God. Evolution preys on your gullibility. But listen, the Bible leads us to worship when we stop to think how great a God we are who has created us. Another doctor by the name of Mayo said this about the human body. He said you would need enough potassium for one shot of a toy pistol, enough fat for 7 bars of soap, enough iron for a large nail, enough sulfur to delouse a dog, enough lime to whitewash a chicken coop, enough magnesium for one dose of medicine, and enough phosphorus for a few boxes of matches. Now, when we stop to think how great that God has made us, how could we possibly fall for the fact of the evolution theory? Now, this part in verses 29 and 30, God presented a gift of food to man. I'm not so sure that all of us would be excited about it today. It's a vegetarian diet, you know. The whole thing was vegetarian diet until the flood. Man didn't eat meat until after the flood. I sure hope we eat meat in glory, but I don't know. But anyways, whatever, that's the way it was. But whatever God did, in verse 31 it says, all was very good. Everything was good. It was very good. And we certainly don't see man stumbling out of a cave or in a cave back in the cave thing. We could look at Mark 7:37 where it says that he hath done all things well. Yes, the Lord has done everything good. And my time is up, so I will quit on time. But the Lord is so good, and He has made us, never forget it, in a very special way. Frank, you close in prayer.